All right, good evening, and it's time to get started on our new verse-by-verse study, which is going to be the book of Daniel. And this evening, we're going to do an introduction, and it might very well lead into next week also. And then, being long-winded as I can be, there's a lot to know about Daniel, and there's a lot of information that we have about him. So it's important to kind of get a foundation, I think. And one of the reasons is because as people of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery of Pauline doctrine, we're moving into a place in the Bible which is not Pauline at all. It's prophecy. And it concerns the Jewish nation of Israel, and it also concerns the Gentile nations. And it doesn't concern you and I. So as we go through the book of Daniel, don't make that mistake. It is not written to you and I as the church, the body of Christ. And we'll make sure that we reiterate that probably again this evening. But meanwhile, there is an importance to prophecy, no doubt about it. And if we ignore prophecy, we're ignoring 80-85% of our Bible. The Bible's basis of authenticity, the Bible's basis for its authority, the Bible's basis for its inspiration, if it's going to be set apart and above any other book that's written, the Torah, any of the religious books, if it's going to be set above them, then it has to have a particular basis for setting it apart. And that is prophecy. You see, history is written in advance. And that is what prophecy is in a nutshell. And that history, when it's written in advance and then comes true and happens as it's foretold, that proves the foreknowledge of God, does it not? Because you and I, we can assume things are going to happen. We can make predictions of things that could happen. But you know, it's just like the stock market. You find the one stock that's going to triple this year. If it comes true, great for you, but chances are it's not. So we don't have that prophetic foreknowledge. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, we see that the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Well, Daniel tells you that, first of all, it's God that has made the prophecy known. And the prophecy is concerning those things which shall occur at some point in the future, as concerning the writing of the book of Daniel and those contemporary with him. So it's not that he was writing about events that were going on at that time. Rather, he was writing about events that would happen at different stages in the future. Some have occurred, and some are still and yet to come. So you need to understand that about Daniel. We have prophecy in Daniel where we can already see the fulfillment. There's also prophecy in Daniel that there has not been fulfillment yet. And verse 45 tells us that the dream that he got is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. One thing we're going to find out is that there's going to be type and similitude and visions and different things go on, and yet Daniel is going to interpret those things for us. So for the most part, with a very few number of exceptions, we're going to be able to identify the players contained in his prophecies. So the prophecies contained in Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. We find that the prophecies which are contained in Daniel were sealed up. It says 70 weeks were determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. So a lot of things, there was time given for that, a particular amount of time, and to anoint the most holy. So you have these these times, but it notice it says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Those, the prophetic book of Daniel was one that was not necessarily going to be understood in its time. Look at Daniel chapter 12. I'm trying to find where I want to go. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. Here is close to the end of the book. And I heard, but I understood not. So there's things that were given to Daniel in prophecy, and he wrote them on the page and says, I heard it, but I understood it not. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So some of the things at that time contemporary with Daniel were sealed and unknown and could not be known in their meaning. Most of those things we now know. So with a few exceptions that come off the top of my head, and we'll deal with those as we go through the verse-by-verse text. But for the most part, because of books like Revelation, because of the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, because of the appearance and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know a lot of the things that were unknown to Daniel. But yet there are still some things that are rather foggy, and we'll deal with those as we get to them. But more and more we understand as time goes by. Now, there's no fulfilling of prophecy as we speak, so we're not seeing new prophetic fulfillment in this, the year 2008. Once the body of Christ meets the Lord in the air, then prophetic fulfillment will again commence, and that will be, then you're going to have events directly related to the book of Daniel that correspond with all other prophecy in your Bible concerning end time, including the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 20, all these places in your Bible that deal with end time prophecies, you'll see those then begin to occur. But you and I won't be here. We'll have to be looking from a rather elevated position, and that won't be all bad, will it? Prophecy can be given by Scripture in a lot of different forms. It doesn't have to be, you know, Joe is going to come and smack Jane over the head. It can be given in a lot of different forms, types, symbols, or direct statements. So there are types in your Bible. There are forms of different things in your Bible. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which we're going to study in this verse-by-verse study, was full of all kinds of strange occurrences and strange things. And yet Daniel was able to interpret the dream that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it had real meaning to it. So it wasn't some wild LSD trip. But meanwhile, as we go through the Bible, you need to understand that two-thirds of all Scripture is prophetic. And about 80 to 85% of all Scripture is dealing with the prophetic people, the prophetic program, the earthly program for the nation Israel. So to ignore that would be to ignore all, but I have my Scofield Bible here. Paul's writings take up exactly 100 pages in my Bible. And to ignore prophecy would be to ignore all but 100 pages, would it not? Paul himself refers to prophetic events, and we're going to, as much as we can, cross-reference those throughout the study, so that when Paul talks about a particular event that we see in the book of Daniel, we'll do that also. Here's the other thing that most people don't necessarily believe, but hopefully you and I will as we go through this study. And that is this: all prophecy has literal fulfillment. And by literal, I mean exactly that. Literal fulfillment. When God speaks the words, when God inspires the prophet to write the words on the page, it's a literal prophecy about a literal event that will occur at some point in the future. So with that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Let's just get an example of literal fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis chapter 15 in verse 13 and 14. That's where we're going to go. Here we find Abram, and we find God making the promises to Abram. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Well, who's being spoken of? What's the nation that the offspring of Abram is going to serve for 400 years? We know them to be Egypt, do we not? And it was the 400 years captivity in Egypt, and that ended, of course, when Charlton Heston let him out. So in Exodus chapter 12, we find the literal fulfillment of that prophecy. Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, they're fixing to leave, and they're saying, hey, why don't you give me your diamonds? Hey, why don't you give me all that gold you got? And they go, okay. And the Egyptians are just handing stuff over to the Israelites left and right. Well, that's exactly what was prophesied. That's exactly what God told Abram in Genesis 15, verse 13, that afterward they shall come out with great substance. They left with all the wealth of Egypt. No wonder Yul Brynner was mad when they got out of town. That's why he chased them, you know. So, but you see the literal fulfillment of a prophecy made by God, given to Abram, and then hundreds of years later, the literal fulfillment. And we need to keep that in mind. Also, turn to Matthew chapter 13 in verse 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. You know, when you go back to Genesis and you go to Exodus, the Catholic Church says that they shouldn't even be in the Bible, or the first six chapters of Genesis shouldn't be in the Bible. So there's a lot of work done to try to discredit the Bible. I heard a guy on the radio say that the Catholics don't regard their Bible any more than they would take the instruction manual to your Mazda more literally than they take the Bible. You know, they would hold that in higher regard than they do their Bible. So I would just encourage you not to be that way. Look at Matthew 13 in verse 13. Here comes Jesus, and he refers to prophecy in his use of parables. Of course, the parable was a story that was designed to keep the unbeliever from understanding what was going on. And Jesus says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. Well, turn to Isaiah as we're going, Isaiah chapter 6, and it's an amazing thing that here comes the Lord and he's quoting Old Testament prophetic scripture. Now, when Isaiah wrote these words, it was about a time and a people yet to come. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 9, we find that Jesus, in the comparison of the two, what we really find out, you and I being dispensational in our understanding, we find out that Jesus had an understanding of the coming dispensation of grace, and that is seen in his exclusion of prophetic verses of Isaiah. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. here comes and he says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Same thing Jesus was saying. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. But Isaiah, who Jesus referred to, goes on. Isaiah's prophecy continues. And in verse 11, Isaiah says, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Well, that hasn't happened, has it? Jerusalem has never been without inhabitant. Jerusalem has never had houses, no houses with men living in them. Jerusalem and the land of Canaan, the promised land, has never been utterly desolate. That just has not occurred. Just as when Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, as he was looking at the temple, there has not been a literal fulfillment of that either. There's still that big thing called the Wailing Wall that you see over there. That was the outer wall of the temple. You see, that has not yet been fulfilled. The land has not become utterly desolate. So don't try to allegorize and say, well, in 70 AD, the Romans knocked down the temple. Okay, they did. That's historical fact. But the fact of the matter is this, there are still stones one upon another, so it hasn't been a completed prophecy. There's reason for that, because if it had been a completed prophecy, then more prophecy would have followed that. There's been lots of things occur in and around Jerusalem over the centuries. There's been wars, there's been desolations, there's been sackings and all. It's just been the center of activity between the Muslims and the Roman Catholics for over 1,000 years. Every Gentile nation that has revolved, that has been great in its power in that area of the world, has all concentrated on Jerusalem, and yet it's never been made an utter desolation. It's never been uninhabited. It's always had habitation. So there's a prophecy, first of all, that is not complete in its fulfillment. And the Lord understood that. Understand what I'm telling you. When the Lord quoted Isaiah, he knew that there would be this parenthesis, this interpolation, whatever you want to call it, the dispensation of the grace of God, this time which was not prophesied. And so he didn't complete the prophecy. He didn't go on with quoting Isaiah and say, well, everything's going to be desolate. He stopped before he got to that verse. You see again in Luke chapter 4. Now, many of you are going to recognize this, these verses. Luke chapter 4, in verse 18, starting in verse 18 through 21. And these are important events that you can pick out in the Lord's ministry that prove that this was not plan B. The dispensation of the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith, and that alone without works, was not plan B. You know, Jesus died on the cross, but he knew he was going to die. He gave himself. He didn't get drug off to die. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, you find that prophetic scripture has been fulfilled to a point. Because the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. That's where, by the way, that's where Jeremiah Wright and his black liberation theology stops right there. They take that verse out of context and say, well, the gospel should be going to the poor. And that's the verse that black liberation theology is built upon. Meanwhile, the Lord continued on and said, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And look in verse 20. He closed the book. And then he gave it again to the minister and sat down. So the Lord was reading out of a book. He was reading Isaiah chapter 61. So he closed the book at that point, the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord, sits down, And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And Jesus said something amazing that you shouldn't miss. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. All the way up to the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord was fulfilled as they were speaking. But not beyond that. You see, Isaiah chapter 61, if you'd go there, in verse 2. Jesus was reading out of a book, the same way you and I do, the same way you and I are right now. And he was reading Isaiah, specifically chapter 61, although they didn't have the chapter and verse markings, but we do. Otherwise, we'd all be lost, would we not? Chapter and verse, 61 verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the prophecy written by Isaiah. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise. Do you see the difference? Let me try that again. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2 includes proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus closed the book. But the prophecy goes on, the day of vengeance of our God. That's the 7-year tribulation period, the day of wrath, and then to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion. Now you see the gathering of Israel into Zion, into the Jerusalem, and the setting up of the millennial kingdom, the rule and reign of the Lord over Israel from Jerusalem. So you see the oil of joy for the morning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they might be called trees of righteousness. There's the anointing. There's the rebirth, the born-again status of Israel, the called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he might be glorified. And now here you see the utterly desolate places that we just saw in Isaiah chapter 6 being rebuilt. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 61, they shall build the old wastes. Now, this is completely, utterly desolate, we find out from Isaiah chapter 6. And here they are rebuilding. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. So Israel's in charge. They're the head and not the tail. And the Gentile nations will be serving them. The stranger shall feed your flocks, the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye, Israel, that goes through the tribulation and on into the kingdom, is who's being talked about here, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Isn't that when Peter says you're going to be the priestly nation? And that's the whole point, that Israel is going to be the earthly priest of the Lord, headquartered there in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. Israel will be the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So Israel's going to feast on the work of the Gentiles. They're going to be the ones supporting the priests of the Lord, which is the earthly nation of Israel in their kingdom. When you read the word Gentile in your Bible, it occurs a whole lot of times. Not every Gentile in your Bible is you, and you need to understand that. In this, the dispensation of the grace of God, the apostle tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ, neither male nor female. Doesn't make any difference who you are. Everybody in this dispensation is regarded the same. If Osama bin Laden would put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for his soul's salvation, then he would be a child of God. He would be a part of the body of Christ. It has no bearing whatsoever. So that kind of brings a lot of understanding to... I did something on the radio program. I read about the Catholic cardinal who thinks that God is at this time making provision for everybody in the world, no matter what their religion, but it's not about Jesus. It's all about as long as you're sincere about what you believe, basically. It's just wrong. It's terrible, and it's just wrong. But there's a lot of people that believe that. Meanwhile, as we go through this dispensation and wind up this time of the Gentiles, and that's exactly where we are we're in this time of the Gentiles. Paul tells you that when the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, then that's when all these prophetic events are going to start occurring again. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, old Pete gives us a little bit of information and says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, Pete talking about the prophetic time of the end, the Lord's Day, the 7-year tribulation period. But we can spiritualize that a little bit, can we not? Paul talks about false prophets. Paul talks about ministers of righteousness masquerading, that they're actually the ministers of Satan. When we deal with prophecy in the Bible, there are some tests. There's some things that prophecy must be in order to be true prophecy. And I'll give you 5 things that must happen in order for a prophecy to be true. Because you know throughout the years, there's been lots of people claim to have a word from God. And you can hear that on any Christian radio station or TV station today. "I got a word from God." That's their favorite thing to say. And they're not getting any more word from God than you're getting calls from President Bush. I guarantee you that. True prophecy, here's the number one. True prophecy must be made known prior to its fulfillment. That would be a kind of a given. That it has to be made known to everyone, generally available the information, prior to that prophecy being fulfilled. The prophecy must be beyond all human foresight. I can tell you right now there's a pretty good chance that we're going to have some serious problems in the future with the nation of Iran. I can tell you there's probably a pretty good chance that sometime in the future we're probably going to have some serious problems with the nation of North Korea. I can tell you that there's probably a pretty good chance that we are not going to fully succeed in Iraq, no matter how many people we send over there or how many years we stay. Could be wrong, couldn't I? But I can foresee some of these things, no doubt about it. That is human foresight, though. That's just checking out the news and knowing a little bit about what's going on in the world. There's things that have occurred that no one could have foreseen. So that would be the foreknowledge of God, as opposed to somebody taking a look and saying, world events don't look so good right now. Somebody real smart here could say, "I foresee that there could be a recession in the United States here pretty soon." You know, what did we do? Squeak out 0.6% because of the exports, because the dollar's not worth anything anymore. That's human foresight. God's foreknowledge is a completely different thing. Don't confuse the two. The third thing, a prophecy must be detailed in its content. It can't just be a general, we think that this might happen. You know, when I say that the United States is probably going to have problems with Iran at some time in the future, could be tomorrow, could be 10, 20 years from now, who knows? That's just a general statement, is it not? God would never settle for the generalization. He is going to specifically name names. What's that old saying? Well, I can't say that old saying, can I? But it had something to do with taking names. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. And through his prophets, put it down prior to its occurrence. The number four thing that a prophecy must do is it must have sufficient time pass between the prophecy being made and recorded and made known until its fulfillment in order to discount the fulfillment of that prophecy by either the prophet himself or someone contemporary to that prophet, someone who has an interest in seeing it fulfilled. Okay? In other words, it comes out of almost nowhere, does it not? The fulfillment. The fulfillment, this is number 5 thing, the fulfillment must be in a clear and detailed manner that exactly matches the original prophecy. Well, you're talking about a tall order there, aren't you? You're talking about a tall, tall order. So, in order for something to be a bona fide prophecy, Those are the requirements that you need to look at for all those things. Fulfilling a prophecy, we've had an awful lot of books written about the end times, about the book of Revelation, about the book of Daniel, about this, about that, about the Bible. It just goes on and on and on. And I couldn't even give you a percentage, but it's way up there because almost all of them are interpretations by people. This is what I think is going to happen. And generally, the interpretation is made by looking at current events and trying to fit those current events back into the Bible, rather than taking the Bible and taking it at face value concerning those things which have not yet occurred. And with the knowledge of hindsight, we can look back and see some of those things that have occurred. Again, that would lend authority, authenticity, and the inspiration to the Bible, would it not? Those prophecies that have already occurred. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Old Pete had a few things to say about prophecy. He's concerned with the prophecy program, and he says we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, guess what? The Lord came, we killed him, but now we know some more things than we did before he got here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. This is all about the coming kingdom, is what this amounts to. Knowing this first, verse 20, we're in 2 Peter 1:19, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's what everybody does, is privately interprets Scripture, privately interprets that which is in the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you see that it was the Holy Ghost inspiration that made people write the words on a piece of paper. And that is exactly what has happened, and that is exactly how prophecy is recorded. That's how God does His thing. He has people put it in a book. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, knowing those things, in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 21, Daniel claims inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, Daniel says, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, of course that's Gabriel the angel, appears as a man. Angels do every time in your Bible. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel himself says, I got this information straight from the Lord, straight from the Lord's angel. Of course, angels being messengers. Isn't that a funny thing? That they're not there to get the orange cones off the highway and drive your car for you. They are messengers in your Bible. We've talked about the inspiration of Scripture and the prophetic, literal prophetic fulfillment of the prophecies in your Bible. And I want to give you a list, and I don't expect you to find every one of these verses. But in John chapter 10, verse 35, we find out that Scripture cannot be broken, and that holds true in all Scripture, whether prophetic or mystery for the body of Christ. But we find out also, as we study prophecy, that the prophecies of various prophets throughout the Bible intertwine to fulfill a chain of events, to foretell a chain of events that occurs. Oftentimes, most time, you cannot read one prophet and get the entire story or the entire chain of events. And with the advantage of 2020 hindsight, let me just give you the last week in the life of Jesus. The last week in the life of Jesus, where there were 16 specific prophecies fulfilled. You don't need to turn to them, but I'll just give them to you. And these, the verse that it was foretold in and exactly what happened, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 41, 9, he was betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 13, verse 7, he was forsaken of his disciples. Psalm 35, verse 11, he was accused by false witnesses. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was spit upon and scourged. Psalm 22, 16, the Lord's hands and feet were both pierced. Psalm 22, verse 18, the Lord's garment was divided by lot as he was on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, he was mocked by his enemies. Psalm 69, verse 21, he was given gall and vinegar to drink. Isaiah 53:12, the Lord prayed for his murderers. Psalm 34, verse 20, there was not a bone broken in his body. Isaiah 53:12, the Lord was crucified with thieves. Psalm 22:1, the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those exact words were in Psalm 22, verse 1, by the way. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, his side was pierced by the Roman soldier. In Isaiah 53, 9, he was buried as if a rich man in the sepulcher. 16 specific prophecies that were written by how many? Zechariah, you got David, you got Isaiah. You got three different prophets there, written over the course of 600 years. Half of those prophecies were made about 1,000 years before the Lord lived. Plenty of time had gone by. There was multiple sources, and yet through the different prophets, you chain them together, and you have 16 prophecies fulfilled in the very last week of the Lord's life. Understand this, the statistical probability of one person fulfilling all 16 of those prophecies is 1 in 65,536 tries. Statistically impossible that that would ever occur. Even if you tried. Because understand, some of those things were done after his death. The piercing in the side, not the bones not broken. They were going to break his legs, but he had died. So the burial as a rich man, he didn't have prearrangement of funeral services before he died, the way we do today. Some of those were fulfilled after he was dead. It would have been impossible for him to have arranged those before him. The statistical probability is astronomical. So there is, in fact, absolute literal fulfillment of prophecy, and we need to take prophecy for what it is, the absolute literal words of God foretelling those events which are to come. Why do we need to study prophecy? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's go to our apostle and find out if he has any reason for us to even worry about any of this stuff. 2 Timothy 3:16. One more excellent 3:16 in your Bible. Paul says that all Scripture, that would include the book of Daniel, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 gives you the result of doing those things, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're lacking a great deal if you don't understand the prophetic program of God. He has concerned himself with that for about 6,000 years now. Of course, there's been this dispensation of grace where there has been no fulfillment gone on, but yet the history of the world centers around prophetic fulfillment of Scripture. And so it's important also for us to understand that. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul gives you another reason to worry about it. Paul gives you another reason to regard prophetic scripture as something that you need to understand. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, now that would be before Paul's writings, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, if we're going to know for sure that the Bible is authoritative, if it is authentic, if it is the inspiration of God, then that is where it's going to come from. Seeing the prophecy and then seeing the fulfillment of them that has already gone on before, and that is going to engender hope and faith, as Paul would tell you. So there's good reason to know these things. You see, we study the Bible. Understand that prophecy does deal with the nation Israel, and that Gentile nations, as they concern God's chosen people, that's prophecy. Israel and Gentile nations, as they concern Israel. You never find that I've ever been able to locate. Well, you can. I'm going to take that back. I was going to say you don't find the Chinese in there, but I think you do. I think you can find them at least one time. You don't find nations. I can't find Australia anywhere in my Bible. Okay, I'll go there. I can't find any reference to Australia or anything that even fits the description of the Aussies, you know, cooking shrimp on the Barbie. The Bible doesn't deal with nations that are not directly concerned with Israel in the prophetic program. Now, that does not exclude Australia from being involved in the time of the end. They are. That doesn't exclude the United States from being involved in the events of the seven-year tribulation. We will be. This nation will be. The whole world will be. Mexico, Guatemala, Venezuela, you know, you can't find the little islander country that is not going to be involved. But meanwhile, the Bible does not have to name everyone in order for the Bible to be authentic. Okay? And as we go through the study, here's what not to expect. Don't expect me to identify the United States in prophecy, because we ain't there. We're not named, and those countries that are not named, and those countries that we don't know who the players are yet, we're not going to name them either, okay? There's been a lot of naming of nations over the years. The 10-nation confederacy of Revelation, you know, they people have made that the European common market for years. I think we can find Bible that says it's not. There's books been written, the U.S. and the U.S. in prophecy. Guess what? We're not there. Just because there's an eagle in your Bible, and we just happen to have an eagle on top of the flagpole, does not make that the U.S. in prophecy. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's a thin stretch, is it not? There's been eagles for a lot longer in this country than it's been around. Meanwhile, we are the body of Christ, and we as Gentiles are not a part of the Gentile nations of prophecy. So don't be confused when you see the word Gentile in the book of Daniel, okay? Don't put yourself into that. You are the church, the body of Christ, not involved in prophecy. We are 2 Timothy 2:15, the most used verse of dispensationalism today. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the division is this, the important division is this, prophecy, mystery. That's the two things in your Bible. If you can't get anything else right, divide those two. Prophecy from mystery. Us, mystery, them, prophecy. I don't care who you stick in the prophetic program as long as it's not us. In this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And you can argue about a lot of things, but meanwhile, prophecy and mystery are the two divisions that you have to make, rightly dividing the word of truth. Without rightly dividing, we do another thing that Paul warns about in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things. Jack Van Impe comes to mind. He can rattle off scriptures. He's been called the walking Bible for years. He has memorized virtually the entire Bible. And he can rattle off scripture after scripture after scripture, and he has this whole scenario of end time events. And that's what his ministry is built on, is preaching the end time events. And he's got this whole scenario worked out, and he names names, and he's got Russia coming down and China from over here, and you know the United States is doing this and that. And he doesn't have a bit of Bible for any of it. It's all private interpretation, is it not? And we've already seen no prophecy is a private interpretation. So we're not going to do that. So that's what not to expect in the study. We've got still about 10 or 15 minutes. So let's start. You say, wow, have we started yet? Some of the issues involved with the book of Daniel, and there are some. Because Daniel is such an important book, it is widely discredited. As a matter of fact, Daniel and the book of Revelation can in large part go hand in hand, and one can be understood by the other. Without the book of Revelation, you can't understand a lot of what Daniel says, and without the book of Daniel, you can't understand a lot of what the book of Revelation has to say to you. So they are, in a lot of ways, keys one to the other. But meanwhile, in order to discredit a lot of the things, the book of Daniel has been post-dated by a lot of people. It was originally written about 536 BC. So now you have the time frame. Some say 533, some say 536, but somewhere in that neighborhood, I don't even know what my Scofield Bible says. It probably has a date in there somewhere. I think it says 560. Well, it starts at 607. But when it was written, it's in that era. 607 was the time when Israel, Judah, went into captivity in Babylon. And from that time on, there were 70 years. It was written during that captivity. So you can pick the date and make and come to some kind of conclusion. But meanwhile, here's the argument that's made for the post-dating of Daniel. There was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. You may recognize the name, Antiochus Epiphanes. A-N-T-I-O-C-U-S, Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. And he lived in around 175, 165 B.C., so that period, of what is called the Maccabean period of Jewish history. The Maccabees being rebels, and they signed up Rome to help them, in their struggles and things. But meanwhile, Antiochus Epiphanes, he entered into the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Okay? So when Daniel speaks about the abomination that causes desolation, a lot of people are going to try to make Antiochus Epiphanes' entrance into the temple and desecrating the temple with the sacrificing of a pig, that event. Okay? And then they say that the book of Daniel was written after that event, so that it post-dated 165 B.C. That's important, because if it post-dates 165 B.C., all the prophecy that we have fulfilled in the book of Daniel then would have been, Daniel would have been written after the fulfillment of those prophecies. That's the significance. They're trying to disprove the book of Daniel. So it's widely assumed then that the book was written after this event by Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabees kicking him out with the help of Rome. But the fact of the matter is this. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is contained in the Septuagint. Now the Septuagint is ancient text, is it not? And there has been a lot of effort made to try to date the Septuagint to about 300 A.D., post-dating the Septuagint. Why would that be? Because the Septuagint was written at about 285 B.C., which predates Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? So if you're going to disprove Daniel, you got to make him after Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you're going to have Daniel in the Septuagint, which he is, the book is, then you have to post-date those manuscripts. You see the nefarious things that go on. In AD 70, now I'm going to quote some extra-biblical sources. There's a lot of different sources for the authenticity of Daniel. This is just one of many, most of them from the Bible itself. But in AD 70, many of you know, the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed to a point. There's still that outer wall there. Okay, so that prophecy was not fulfilled in its entirety. But in AD 70, a man named Flavius Josephus, he was a Jewish historian. One of the neat things that he wrote about was when Herod was eaten by worms in, what was it, Acts chapter 12? Is that where it's at, I think? I believe that's where it is, Acts 12 or 13. Seems like it must have been 12. Herod's eaten by worms, and Flavius Josephus, in his writings, authenticates that. Although the two accounts aren't exact, it's close enough that you can say, well, that's exactly what happened. But meanwhile, and of course I'm going to weigh the Bible, I'm going to believe the Bible before I believe Flavius Josephus, but he wrote a history of the Jewish people from the creation up to 70 AD. Okay? And two books, the Antiquities of the Jews is the first one, and Wars of the Jews, that's concerning those events, 70 AD, and that 67 to 70 AD, where Rome sacked Jerusalem. I quote out of Wars of the Jews that according to the temple was sacked according to the prophecy of Daniel, which was given for, I'm sorry, he's speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm trying to get this wrong for you. When he was speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes in Antiquities of the Jews, that would be the book that the first book that he wrote, I quote, that was according to the prophecy of Daniel, which was given 408 years before, B.C. 573. So here we have a Jewish historian talking about an event that had happened 200 years prior, saying that that's the same event that Daniel foresaw 408 years prior to the event happening. That's an extra biblical source. Meanwhile, he got it wrong. I say all that to say this. He got it wrong. Antiochus Epiphanes was not the fulfillment of that prophecy. So, but he is largely regarded as such because of people's trying to discredit the Bible. But here's an interesting thing. You've heard of many historical figures. Alexander the Great of Greece. There's even been movies made about him. Josephus refers to Alexander the Great's conquest of Jerusalem in 332 BC and tells us this, that Jaddua, J-A-D-D-U-A, the high priest of the temple at Jerusalem, when Alexander got there, Jaddua, the high priest, showed Alexander out of the book of Daniel the prophecies concerning Alexander. See, some of these things were understood at that time. Daniel chapter 8:5 was where what he showed to Alexander. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5, we read, as I was considering, now this is the prophecy made by Daniel hundreds of years prior to its occurrence. Daniel wrote, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That is a prophecy directly about Alexander the Great. And we find that out in Daniel's writings. There's no doubt about it. And when Alexander shows up to sack Jerusalem and destroy the city, he's shown this prophecy, and he was so impressed that he was in prophecy that he didn't destroy the city. He let it stand. He was going to destroy all Jerusalem and let it stand because of this one verse in the Bible. Isn't that an interesting thing? Daniel is also referenced by Ezekiel. Now, during the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. They were both in captivity at the same time. And Daniel is referenced by Ezekiel. And his righteousness, Daniel's righteousness, Daniel's a man who you cannot find anything written about him that's wrong. He's not like David. He wasn't a murderous adulterer. He wasn't like most people in the Bible. Daniel kind of stands apart in a lot of ways because he was, according to the Bible's account, a pretty good guy. His righteousness is classified with Noah, his wisdom with Job. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14 and in verse 14. We find Ezekiel referencing Daniel and lending credence to the fact that Daniel was there at that time. That's the issue, is it not? Was Daniel there current with the Babylonian captivity? Ezekiel says, through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. So there's the group. Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. I had too many syllables in that. Saith the Lord God. Do you notice the different plan of salvation, by the way? It's not grace through faith. It's delivering their own souls by their own righteousness. Skip down to verse 20. And again, Ezekiel says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So there's a second mention. And turn over to Ezekiel 28 in verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. And in verse 2, you get the context. Here comes a prophecy. It says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. That's always going to be the Antichrist. It's always going to be, at the time of the end, of the Antichrist, the prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. See, isn't that the issue with the abomination that causes desolation? That the Antichrist enters into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Verse 3, Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So there's the third reference to Daniel by Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel at Babylon in that captivity. The Lord, in his earthly ministry, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Lord, just like he referenced Jonah and used Jonah as a sign of his death, burial, and resurrection, that he would be in the ground 3 days and three nights, just as the Lord references Noah, that he was a real guy that floated around on an ark. Peter references Noah, believed that he was a real guy also. Obviously, Ezekiel thought that Noah was a real guy. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Lord in his earthly ministry says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. He references Daniel's writings. Now, if we're going to discount the Lord Jesus Christ, and in my Bible, they're red letters. Now, they should all be red letters, should they not, from one end to the other. But the fact of the matter is, in my Bible, those are the really important words. Because the Lord himself said them in his earthly ministry. If we're going to discount those, let's just throw the Bible in the trash and go home. Okay? Jesus referenced Daniel and the words and the visions and prophecies that he wrote almost 600 years prior to Jesus speaking those words. Same thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus says the same thing. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 64. And we'll do this and then we'll wind up for this evening. You know, when somebody quotes you, what is it? Imitation is the greatest form of flattery, I guess. Besides the Lord saying, I'm referring to Daniel in his prophecies, now he quotes Daniel in the words that he speaks. Matthew 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, that cross-references to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The business of the clouds of heaven. Jesus is directly quoting Daniel. And in Daniel 7:13, here's the prophecy. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. So Daniel references in prophecy the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus in his earthly ministry says, from now on, the only thing you're going to see of me is when I come in the clouds of heaven. And he references and quotes Daniel. So we have biblical cross-reference and biblical reason to believe that Daniel was a real guy. The Lord himself said it. So there's where we're going to end for this evening. We'll wrap up there and begin again next week looking at the book of Daniel and its authenticity.